It's amazing how these passages that we studied or we heard about as children growing up in Sunday school and camp, how these passages are rich, deep, and contain and express profound truth. Remember, Daniel is now about 80 years old when these events transpire. Chapter 5, verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Of course, the counselors discovered him. Verse 13, so they said before the king, "That Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed. He makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute with which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. In a few moments, we'll examine this passage and note the character that trustworthiness produces. Some of you had parents that failed you terribly. Some of you have mates that have failed you, disappointed you. Some of you have deep scars because you trusted someone who made a promise, or at least implied a promise, and they didn't deliver. When we were parenting and raising our children, someone used an illustration once in a message. They said that the father of a three-year-old boy would place his son, stand his son on the kitchen table and hold out his arms and say, "Jump, Johnny." And when Johnny would jump, they would quickly step back and Johnny would fall on the floor because Dad wanted to teach his son, you can't trust anybody in this life. Most of us have disappointed ourselves. We've set goals to lose weight, run so far so fast, have 15 minutes of daily devotional time with God every morning. On and on the list goes of New Year's resolutions that we sincerely made, and yet we failed ourselves, and so we don't even trust ourselves. And as a result, we live lives filled with anxiety, distrust, and we become distrustful. When you come to the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel, you meet a man who learned to trust. A man who learned that God is trustworthy, he is faithful. And therefore, in that man, after years of living that way, Daniel became a trusting man, a man others could trust. In chapter 6, and in verse 2, we learn that Daniel was selected by a new administration, a whole new kingdom. And he was entrusted by this new administration as one of three chief administrators over a government that involved 120 other hand-picked, selected federal employees. And as the new king observed the function of this government, we read in verse 3, this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. Those are federal administrative officers. That's what they are. Daniel distinguished himself above these other leaders because an excellent spirit was in him. We become like the God we serve. We, by a law of the soul, assimilate qualities that are found in the God we serve. Those of you who serve the great God Buckeye, you are despairing today. Those of you who trust the great God Republican Party, you're despairing today. Whatever God you choose to serve, and the God is not necessarily connected with what you do Sunday morning from 9 to 11. The God in your life is the idea, person, or goal to which your checkbook and your calendar ascribe the majority of the resources they represent. And whatever that God is, you are unconsciously being shaped into the image of that God. And it works every time in every person. Soon we'll be reviewing Charles Dickens' marvelous story about Scrooge. Remember Scrooge? What was Scrooge's problem? His problem was he was serving the God of Mammon. That's what his problem was. And so he became miserly, became selfish and stingy and ingrown and fearful and harsh. That's what Mammon does to every heart that worships at his throne. And the longer you worship, the longer you live, the more your heart and spirit is shaped by the God you serve. Daniel was serving a God, and as a result of that worship, Daniel's spirit was transformed. It was distinctive. It was different. King Darius knew that he could trust Daniel because he saw in Daniel a trust commitment in God. Used to tell our children, don't choose as your life mate someone in whose life there is no evidence of a submissive spirit to God, because if they're not submissive to God, they will not be cooperative in the marriage relationship. Well, Daniel, for 80 years now, has followed God with all of his heart. And as a result, there's an excellent spirit in him, a deep character, and as a result of that character, the man in charge is pondering putting Daniel in charge of the whole shebang. That's what verse 3 says. This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now we have a second view of this transforming power of worshiping the right God, as is evidenced in Daniel. Look at verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. In a day of political debate and election race, what a stupendous statement about Daniel's character. Now, this is not the first day Daniel's been involved in public office. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, as a mere teenager, perhaps 14 years of age, Daniel distinguished himself by refusing to participate in things that would have been politically correct and personally satisfying, but religiously defiling. And he resolved in his heart that he would not partake of the offering of the king's food and drink. As a result of that test he proposed, God gave him tenfold wisdom. He passed his exams of flying colors, and Daniel finds himself at the close of chapter 1, set apart, distinguished from the rest of his peers. Why? Because God is faithful in responding to those kinds of decisions in our lives. When we choose to honor him, even when it means taking risk in what is politically acceptable and socially preferred and personally satisfying, when we take risks in those areas to honor God, God responds. God is faithful. God gave Daniel the gift of wisdom and insight. Chapter 2. The great God who knows all things gave Daniel insight into the king's dream. Remember that? And the chapter closes with Daniel being elevated to the head of the class. As a matter of fact, Daniel became chief administrator over all the affairs of the province of Babylon. In chapter 4, Daniel again serves Nebuchadnezzar by interpreting the dream that God gave him during his sleep. And as a result of that, Daniel is elevated. He's chief of all the magicians and counselors of the whole empire of Babylon. He is second only to Nebuchadnezzar himself. How did he get there? Through political intrigue? Through joining forces of treason? No. He got there by keeping his eyes and heart focused upon honoring God and letting God be his press secretary and his personal advisor. And God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. In chapter 5, when Belshazzar is trembling and the whole empire is crumbling, the queen mother says to young Belshazzar, "Don't you know you have a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the very gods dwells? Call Daniel. He'll tell you about the handwriting on the wall." What a reputation. And you remember that banquet closes in chapter 5 by the king officially making Daniel third ruler in the empire of Babylon. Remember that? Now think with me for a moment. Nabonidus, the father of Belshazzar, is surrounded, his army is defeated in a distant sub-capital. Belshazzar, who is the second ruler in the kingdom officially, is killed. Who does that leave as the titular head of the Empire of Babylon? Altogether? Daniel. How did he get there? Not by assassination, not by revolt, but by knowing God with all of his heart and trusting God in all of his ways. And so the new administration comes in, Darius the Mede, the Medo-Persian army being successful, and Cyrus appointing this man, Darius, to be the providential capital leader over Babylon and that empire. And Daniel is chosen by the new administration. Think of what's happening here. The new king comes in and cleans house, all except for one man. And that one man, Daniel, was the one man who was officially left as the titular head of the previous empire. And yet Darius believes he can trust Daniel, though Daniel's part of the old party, the old administration. Daniel has served King Nebuchadnezzar with integrity, with honor. Now, Darius is planning to make Daniel second only to himself above the 120 politicians and the two other governors. God is faithful, and God has the resources and the time to follow through on every promise he makes. Now, when you ingest that, when I ingest that into the soul and heart of my system, and I let that monitor, I let that govern, I let that direct all my decisions, suddenly I have peace. I can't trust you, and I dare not trust myself. I can't trust the government. And even my parents or mate may fail me. God never fails because God is faithful. Therefore, he's worthy of my trust. And when I live in that confidence, my character transcends political parties and personal petty grievances, and I become a person that others can trust because they see that I am disciplined to God and his character. Now, of course, the two other governors and the 120 satraps were not happy with this potential promotion of Daniel, and so they set a trap for the king, and he falls into it. What an arrogant thing to think. What an insight into the political ambition of the human sinful heart. That I would sign a decree that would dictate that for 30 days, I'm God for everyone. How arrogant can the human heart become? And to think that somehow I could manage that, and that anyone who failed my arrogant test would be destroyed as a threat to me, my ego, or my enterprise. Sounds to me like the old boy has a deep sense of insecurity. You want to beware when all men speak well of you. If it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. And this proposal was too good to be true. Nonetheless, the king fell into the trap. Now, notice what Daniel does. Read this verse on your knees today. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he organized a protest and marched on the capital. Unfair, he said. Discriminating, he yelled. I love this verse. Some of you have been unfairly managed in the workplace. Some of you take very deeply failures in government policies. Some of you invested sums in promises made and it fell through. What do you do when your world comes crashing down on you? What do you do when you're betrayed by other people, by employees, by mates, by parents, by churches, by institutions? What do you do when you're threatened? Daniel went home. He went up to the third floor in his apartment, opened the windows toward Jerusalem. Now, he had a reason to do that. See, Daniel qualifies for 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and cleanse their land. Daniel could claim that verse. He qualified. Daniel opens the windows that face west from his apartment, focuses his heart and mind upon the God who was worshipped in Jerusalem, where the temple once stood. And Daniel three times gets on his knees and prays to God. No political fight, no suing the government, no attempt to justify his innocence, no marching into the king and demanding his day in court. Daniel seeks the face of the judge of all the earth and turns his whole concern over to him. That is wonderful advice for all of us. When the going gets tough, the true tough, seek the face of God for wisdom, for courage, and for his intervention on their behalf. Heard a great story this week. Seems that all the scientists of the world had a council and they decided that man has come to that place where we no longer need God. And so they elected the brightest, most articulate among themselves and sent this brilliant scientist to tell God to bug out. So God graciously arranged to meet with the scientists, and the scientists told him, God, look, we've come a long way. We now can split the atom. We've put our footprints on the moon. We can even clone human beings, so we don't need you anymore. Thanks, but just get out of our lives. It said that God pondered that for a moment and then graciously smiled and said, well, you know, I'm concerned that you could manage that kind of responsibility alone, so let's do a little test. The scientist said, okay, what will it be? God said, well, let's each create a man. Sure, the scientist said, we can do that. And God said, well, let's do it like I did it way back in the old times, like in the day of Adam. The scientist smirked, reached down and grabbed a handful and said, sure. God said, no, go get your own dirt. Daniel knew who owned the dirt. Daniel knew that this God, in whose hands his very breath was controlled, and out of whose judgment and energy all of Daniel's ways were set and administrated. So Daniel went to God and laid his petition before God. It's interesting. When God comes into the formula, things always get worse before they get better. Remember that. When God comes into the formula, things always get worse before they get better. And that's what happens to Daniel. As a result, Daniel's reported. Daniel is taken before the king, and Daniel is thrown in the lion's den. You know the story. The next morning, the king comes to the lion's den, verse 20, and the king says to Daniel, this is the morning after Daniel had spent the night with the lions. Daniel, servant, servant, slave of the living God. Darius could see a submissive spirit in Daniel. And Darius could see a commitment on Daniel's part to let God, the living God, call the shots, and Daniel will submit himself to whatever God gives. We are willing to submit ourselves to God as long as God meets our agenda, as long as God does it our way or does it in our time frame. Many of us, in hearing these words, are sitting there at this moment preparing our own agenda, our retort as to why we can't do what Daniel did. And every one of us who are in that mindset go back and cite times when God failed us. What do you mean God failed you? Well, I asked God for and he didn't. I asked God to and he didn't. I expected God to and he didn't. If you are a child of God, trusting God, then any experience where God failed you was the platform upon which he wanted to give you something greater than you had the courage to ask. God only gives good things. Now, to you and me, it may not seem good to spend the night in the den with a lion. But God had a greater plan. And Darius senses, this pagan king senses, that this one before whom Daniel bowed his knee three times a day, as was his custom from his youth, this God who was the centerpiece of Daniel's focus, this God was a living God and was able to respond to Daniel's trust. Oh, Daniel, he says, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Watch. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. Make that your target, Christian friend. Not changing the government, not changing the world, not changing your mate, not changing your kids. Make your target to be innocent before God. You will find that that will give you more than enough to occupy yourself. And as you and I pursue that, God will take care of the government. God will take care of the neighborhood. God will take care of the Nate. God will take care of the kids. God will even change you and me and make us trustworthy, make us faithful and consistent, make us strong and pure. This may be the most sterling testimony any human could ever say about himself. To have spent the night with the lions and to be able to say in the morning, my God sent his angel, shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And when you're innocent before God, you can then tack on the rest. And also, O king, also, sweetheart, also, kids, also, governor, also, I have done no wrong before you. You can't wrong others when your heart is right with God. And the cornerstone of having a heart that's right with God is discovering that God is trustworthy. He really does deliver on his promises. I was astonished this week and blessed out of my gourd. I was reminded that this is not the only experience that Daniel had during this first year of King Darius. Flip over with me, please, to chapter 9. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord great and awesome, who keeps his covenant. You can trust God. God is faithful. God always delivers what he promises. God is always the same as he is. Daniel says, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned. And he goes on. Now look what happens. Verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to show you or to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. God loves to work on the behalf of people who put him first. Now, why did Daniel risk the lion's den to pray three times, knowing the king's decree? I'll tell you why. Because Daniel so enjoyed those moments with God, and Daniel experienced such wonderful conversation with God that heaven became real and the eternal became personal, and God answered Daniel's prayers. I think what Daniel's telling us in chapter 10 is that the reason he would rather continue his conversation with God three times a day, even if it meant going to the lion's den, is because Daniel not only knew that God could deliver him, but Daniel was expecting God to answer this prayer that he was praying based upon the prophecy of Jeremiah. Daniel knew the book. Daniel knew that God keeps the promises made in the book. And as he saturated his heart, studying what God said in the book, Daniel knew that the hour of deliverance for his people, the Jews, from their captivity had come. Daniel didn't want to miss a divine appointment just to please an arrogant human king. Daniel knew that God is faithful. And in the prayer in chapter 10, he says, we are dispersed among the Gentiles as Jewish people because you keep your promises just like you said through the law of Moses. And therefore, O God, because you said through the prophet Jeremiah that 70 years would accomplish your purpose, and at the end of 70 years, you would restore your people to their land of Israel and restore the sanctuary to its place of worship. Therefore, God, it's time. I'm here interceding that you do what you promised. And I know you will. Do you have times of prayer like that? Times of prayer where you can stand boldly before God with a humble spirit and say, God, you have said in your word, and I'm here asking that you open and bless according to what you have said. Now make sure when you claim God's word as a source of blessing that you're not stealing promises that don't belong to you. We are told in the scripture that we are supposed to interpret God's word carefully, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we're not to twist the scriptures as others do, distort them to our own destruction. Daniel was a careful student of the word of God. And therefore, he sought the face of God in uninterrupted prayer 3 times a day because Daniel was looking for an answer from heaven. And that year, Daniel had 2 visitations from on high. Twice, his life was invaded by an angel. And that's the greater lesson of the book of Daniel. Closing the mouth of the lions, God doesn't even break sweat on that one. Sending an angel to intercede on our behalf, that doesn't cause God to even raise his voice. Because God is faithful. He did the greater thing for Daniel. And the chapter closes telling us that Daniel not only lived through the ministry of Darius, but he lived on and served a 3rd generation of leaders in the great empire of Persia, the great King Cyrus. Now think of this, my friends. Think. What did God do for Daniel? Took him from a slave, a 14-year-old, 15-year-old kid, a slave in 605. And put him at the head of 3 world empires. What a phenomenal career. And God will do no less for you in the world he's created where he wants you to shine for him. And God will do no less for me when I seek to be innocent before him and make him my trusted friend. Perhaps this morning you have not yet come to know this God personally, and you can't without coming through Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me. And to make it possible for you and for me to have a relationship of confidence and peace and forgiveness with this perfect God who created us, Jesus went to the cross and died for all of your sins. He was buried and rose again. And if you will invite him into your heart, Jesus Christ, the living God, will come to live within you. Now listen, he'll come to live within you. And he will begin a work in you that will be uninterrupted until he plants you in his presence in heaven. He will forgive all of your sins. Why? Well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Aren't you glad? You can trust him. And not only will he forgive your sins, but he will cultivate within you the characteristics of his righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, making you just like him. Why? Faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. Daniel served the one God in the universe who is both living and worthy of your trust. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this marvelous passage of your word and for its clear and simple message. When we sing the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father," we are but rehearsing to each other what the angels have learned over the millennia to be true, that you are God of character, truth, beauty, goodness, holiness. You can be trusted. You merit, you deserve our trust. Forgive us for projecting upward to you the character flaws within our own heart and within our own world and within those around us. Forgive us for trusting others and other systems to do what only you can do. Forgive us for seeking to be popular before men or self-protective of our own interests instead of seeking to be found innocent before your all-seeing eye. With your heads bowed, and if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, never put your faith in Him, do it today. He will give you the gift of eternal life. And He'll finish the work in you that will result in you being just like Him in His presence in heaven forever. And if as a Christian, God is dealing with you about things in your life that you know make Him blush, confess those sins. He will forgive and cleanse because He is faithful. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask the benediction of Your grace and mercy and love upon our lives. Give us eyes to see the faithfulness of Your dealings with us day by day. Help us to look often enough in the rearview mirror to see how perfectly You have been faithful to us in past, far more than we deserve, far more than we ever expected. Your blessings, Your grace are without number. Build within us that same character that we discover in the heart of Daniel as we seek to be servants, slaves to Your word, to Your work, to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.